not buy and sell. You say, well, you sell your books. Yes, but I'm a nonprofit. Money has to be exchanged for anything to happen, but the primary motive of business is to create goods, services, jobs, and profits so they can create more. If I cover my costs, I'm satisfied. And I don't, you know, I'm not a business, because if I was a business, this would be seminar one. And at my age and in my level of influence, in the Western world, I would be about a $10,000 US dollar a seminar teacher if I were a business. Whew. And if I were a business, I would only give you $10,000 worth. So there would be seminar one, and you wouldn't get everything, you'd get something. Just, you'd get your money's worth, but you wouldn't get extra, because that's what I offer you in seminar two when I come back for the second 10,000. And there's nothing wrong with that. Except that is not how the work of the ecclesiastical institution gets done. I am here to give you everything I can give in the hours you give me for whatever you feel you can afford to take care of that. That is not a business. But it's just fine, because it's how institutional church work gets done. God has always wanted tithe and offerings to be the primary income of those who serve him in a full-time capacity. We'll get to that later. Okay, but business is buy and sell. Now, you can look at business in part by looking at the laws of farming, because everything that is taught in Scripture is taught through an agrarian economy, because they are agrarian economies at that point in time, but also because farming is the perfect business model. Now, that should help you in this country, because you are still very close to your farming roots. A friend of mine in England, who's passed away now, old guy, was born here in South Africa, and an absolutely classic British gentleman of the old school. And he said, well, the biggest difference between the European and the American is the American is one generation from the farm, and Europeans are three generations. And I went, wow, I think that's the most intelligent observation about our two cultures I've ever heard. Because it's exactly true. You don't have specialization in America like you do in Europe, because in the last generation, we were farmers. But the silversmith in Europe has been, his family have been silversmiths for the last 500 years. You with me? Okay, but the closer you are to the land, the more you know about God, whether you know God or not. And you never would go into farming as a short-term project. The man who goes into farming for 3 months is an absolute idiot. If he's got to at least have a year, or all he's doing is losing money, and he's probably losing money if he's only got a year, he really needs 5 years to make this pay for himself. It's all money and labor up front, and you got nothing. Until you bring in the harvest, but until the harvest gets to the market, you still got nothing. And you have to think about how you're going to get it to the market, not the day you bring in the harvest, but when you plant the harvest. Because farming requires forward planning and thinking about the future. And if you only farm 1 year, you're never going to pay off your investment. So you have to plan your losses until you clear. And all the elements that have to go into thinking through making a farm successful and sustainable are the principles of economics. You overfarm that land, it will quit producing. A South African sheep farmer was out walking in his fields, and great relationship with God and loved his farm, and he's out walking in his fields and enjoying God's presence, and God speaks to him and says, you have too many sheep for this land. And he immediately starts going, but I need this many sheep, Lord, because blah, 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 blah. And he walks on and God says, you have too many sheep on this land. But I need this many sheep, Lord, because if I don't have this many sheep, then I don't get this amount of money, and that's what it cost me to rent. You have too many sheep on this land. He said, I know. But I don't know how to make the farm work without this many sheep. And God said, just drop the number of sheep. So he did. And said, okay, Lord, I don't know where the deficit's going to come in, but I will obey. Well, the next year, his sheep were fatter. So he made the same amount of money because he wasn't destroying the land. You see, God is not oblivious to environmentalism. We can be. God is not oblivious to market and demand. God is not oblivious to the bottom line. He invented them. They exist because God is who he is. Okay, so in Deuteronomy 15, there is a scripture. But as I said last night, can we go to that scripture? There are over 2,000 scriptures on finance. And while government probably takes up the most space in the Bible, business is probably the most detailed subject in the Bible, because it is pragmatic and it deals with the material world. Okay, so the less you have a grasp of reality as a business person, the worse you are. The less you know as a business person. And a farmer knows, you cannot say, God spoke to me and I'm going to plant the crop in the winter. Well, a sane farmer knows this. And if a charismatic farmer came to you, and I am charismatic, so please, I'm criticizing my own family. If a charismatic farmer came to you and said, I know God's told me to plant in the winter, you would not go, oh, hallelujah, unless you're one of those people. You'd go, I don't think so. See, because God put the seasons and the material world's laws in place. It isn't, could he grow a crop in the winter? The question is, would he want to? And the answer to that question is answered in Scripture. No. With Allah and Islam, you don't know. With biblical Christianity, you know. God created a 24-hour day. Stop praying, give me more hours. You stupid person. Sorry if that's offensive. You silly person. You Muslim. See, because Allah might. That's why time is very complex, because nothing in the Muslim mindset is fixed. There are no laws which God has created by which the world works. And so anything might work. And this is a profoundly different worldview that has more influence on the modern generation worldwide than a biblical view. The young people of the postmodern era actually believe anything might be true. Whoa, you want to see what kind of economy that produces? Go to any Muslim country. And it produces a desert wherever you apply it to farming. Where is the desert growing in Africa? In the Muslim region. Why? Because if you don't obey the laws of nature and take care and steward the land the way God said the land works, you will destroy it. Very simple. They're not bad people. They have a worldview that is wrong. They're just lost people. But you know, in South Africa, even lost people know that won't work. Okay? So in Deuteronomy, boy, you can't read that at all, but that's okay. You got the book. Remember, you already bought the book. It says, in the land that God is leading you to, you shall have no poor among you. I think that's verse 4. I can't see it either. Now, what this means on a principal level is the national objective of the people of God is to eliminate poverty. That's our national objective. Poverty dishonors God. Okay, then the next question is, okay, that's our goal. How does God want us to get there? And Christians all over the Western world for the last 200 years have said, give them money, give them money, which makes them feel better and does nothing for the poor. Absolutely nothing. It actually produces poverty. God says it will produce poverty. And the whole developing world knows it produces poverty and can tell you about that. But it relieves our sense of guilt. It's easier to give money than it is thought. Okay, and because money has become the idolatry of the West, we think money will solve everything. That's where we cease to be biblical. Okay, so one of the ways we are to eliminate poverty is by keeping it from happening. And one of the ways we're to keep it from happening are by good lending and borrowing laws. So in the first verse, it says every 7 years, you will cancel all debt. Now the principle here is not that we all go to a 7-year cycle. That's simply the way they did it. The principle, the value is the idea behind it, which we can apply any way it works in our time and culture. But the value we have to hold on to. You with me? The system changes, and it even changes in Scripture. From the New Testament to the Old Testament, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, it changes, but the values stay the same. We are not trying to build an ancient Israel state in the 21st century. We're trying to take the example God gave us and extract the values and bring it forward and put it in the 21st century. If we tried to apply the Old Testament as it was applied 4,000 years ago, we would be more like Muslims, which is exactly where they got the idea from Abraham and from those that followed. Okay, but that's not what God is trying to do. He is trying to give us a template by which to measure our new application. Okay, so we don't need a 7-year debt cycle. Dyslexic nightmare. I come out with some really funny things. My staff take notes and lists of what I've said publicly, which is very rude, disrespectful. Sometimes it is rude what I say. I go, I don't think that's the right word. Okay, but that's what it was in Israel. It was a 7-year cycle. If you loaned in the first year, you had 7 years to repay or be repaid. If you loaned in the second year, you had 6 years, fifth year, etc. So every seventh year, all debts were either canceled or paid. Now, God puts equal pressure on the lender and the borrower. So if you lent indiscriminately, you lose it. If you did not measure what is possible for this individual, you lose it. What the borrower loses is the ability to borrow again because they reneged on their contract. Okay, now the reason it's a 7-year cycle in Israel is every 7 years, the Jews all took 1 year sabbatical from work. So nobody in Israel could work that eighth year, except the aliens. Now, do not read the Bible economy to look like God is trying to make the Jews rich and use everybody else to do it, because you are reading very selectively if you believe that, and it's inconsistent with the nature and character of God. You're simply editing God to suit your own belief system. Okay, because there is absolutely every indication over and over and over again that God wants a quality of life for every human being on the planet Earth. It is a way of evangelizing. It is a way of demonstrating who God is. It is a way of drawing people to the King who has their best interests in mind. It is God revealing his goodness, which may lead us to his mercy and kindness. Okay, so the aliens could work because they weren't Jewish. So you know the aliens were not doing bad in this eighth year. In fact, this is a bumper crop year for all of them. They're the only ones farming. They're the only ones with animals that can work. They're the only ones who can provide goods and services. So you know what the Jews are doing. They're sitting back in that eighth year going, because they loved their work. And they loved the fruit of their work. And that was God. But they weren't to worship it. They were to worship the source of their work and the fruit of their work, the source of their land and the fruit of their land. And so the seven-year cycle is based on that year when no one can work, so no one can make any payments except the aliens, and so they continue to pay on their loans because they can continue to work. Okay, but the value is limited debt. Now, all over the poor world, one of the greatest corruptions, is lending schemes. All over India, people are losing their farms because organized crime is into lending. All over Malaysia, people are losing their farms. I know when I was in Malaysia last year, a pastor in that country had just killed himself because one of the guys in his church had borrowed from one of these illegitimate lenders, and the interest is like 100% on a daily basis. And he was just going under, and the pastor helped him out of compassion, stupidity, but compassion. There would have been a smarter way to have helped the guy out. And so the pastor lost everything, and he killed himself. Everywhere you find poverty, you will find abusive credit. And it is credit that is killing America. So you know our national debt is unbelievable. It makes most nations stagger. But our credit card debt's even higher. And credit card debt in America is almost unregulated. It's unbelievable. The interest rates that credit cards charge in America is what, when my parents were young, would have been called loan sharking. If the prime interest rate is 5%, the credit card company may be charging you 19 to 30. This is immoral. It is lending with the purpose of keeping you in debt, so that if you just make that little monthly payment, you will be paying on that original loan the rest of your life. This should be illegal. This is an immoral lending process that is destroying America, and Americans love it. Their credit cards are charged to the max. What about chapter 15? Did we not read? Chapter 15 says, in the land I am sending you to, You will have what you need. You are to borrow from no nation. This is national debt. God says to the Jews, you must find a way to produce what you need. Now, you go, why would he do that? Because our greatest asset is our land and our people. God says that. Those are the country's wealth. And between those two things, if you maximize the talent of your people and what your land will produce, you can be self-sustainable. That does not mean buying from other countries is wrong. It means if you don't first develop your own talent and land, you will always be in debt. So what began to turn India around in the 21st century? The second largest populated country in the world. Indira Gandhi said, we will no longer import, period. If we need it, we'll make it. We were talking, Bruce told me that the first thing they were despairing about was their televisions. They'd put up with Indian cars and they'd put up with Indian washing machines, but they hated Indian televisions. And it's true, you know, the first Indian cars were kind of a joke. They sort of worked. Not quite as good as a Soviet car, but, you know, but they got better. They just bought Jaguar. That's in my lifetime. In my lifetime, the first washing machines, you wondered if your clothes would come out. But they got better. You know, the first TVs, you're kind of going, and the video machines, that's how long ago it was, but they got better. And bit by bit by bit, not only did their economy improve, but the Indian people began to say to themselves, we do not need other countries. We are a talented people. We can do things. Why would you send your diamonds to Europe to be cut? You know, I mean, that makes no sense at all. You send all your gold and diamonds to Europe, they make the jewelry, send it back, and sell it to you at a profit. You see, can you imagine the millions you spent when you could have easily raised up a diamond cutting industry here in this country? Do you realize the jobs you lost, the jobs you gave away, the revenue you gave Holland, and why do they need more revenue? See, it makes no sense at all, but that's business with no God conscience. It has no sense of responsibility to the community it's in. And God says business is where we will eliminate poverty. He does not give poverty as an objective for the government to solve, and you as businessmen know why. If you want a job done poorly and more expensively, you ask the government to do it. Hey, that's partly what your energy shortage is, but to your country's credit, they have tried to privatize that. Nobody wanted it. Maybe it'll succeed this time. Well, they're going outside. Now, why would you go outside to privatize your energy? You have plenty of money here to privatize it within the country. Why aren't the businessmen standing up and doing that? Why would the government need to go outside? You know, you need to ask yourself. That's give them money away. Okay, so the church, the ecclesiastical institution, the ministers, the pastors. I forgot what time you said. 11, thank you. Okay. They can provide aid. Okay, aid is for the dying. It's what Mother Teresa did. She wouldn't take care of anyone who had family to take care of them. First line of aid is the family. Second line of aid for those who have no one is the church. But aid will destroy the economy if it's given to people who are not dying. So if you want to study aid, you study the people in the wilderness, Israel in the wilderness. God gave them manna, it fell out of the sky. Now here are some things that make God really smart. You could only collect enough manna for the day. You couldn't collect all the manna and get the manna market. You couldn't set up the manna reserve bank, so when there was a manna shortage, you had a little bit extra. Right? It rotted. It was direct distribution. Okay, it was boring. You know what manna means? Translated into English, it means, what is it? What is that stuff? But, you know, they didn't die. Miracle food is overrated. I've had some and, you know, praise God. But I'd rather cook my own. Okay, so direct distribution, you can't get a corner on the market. There's no way to make a profit out of it. It is basic needs being met at a nutritional level. They had enough. It was nutritional. They could survive. It wasn't anything they wanted to get addicted to for the rest of their life. It was not a lifestyle. It couldn't be captured as a profit-making endeavor. Now, I go all over the world. I go into the most expensive grocery stores in the poorest cities of the world, and there's U of N flour on the store shelf that you can only get a hold of if you have dollars and a lot of money. Because the way we give aid through government agencies is so unbelievably easy to corrupt, it's not fun. See, because when you tie aid to political power, and that's what governments are about, you have a sure scenario for corruption. There's no way it won't corrupt. It will corrupt people who don't want to be corrupted. So God says to the church, you give stuff to the destitute. Family first, church second. Government never! But if nobody else will do it, a compassionate government has to. And this is the debate in the United States. So the Democrats say we have to help the poor. The Republicans say it'll trickle down. Poverty is increasing, not decreasing. Democrats say we have to give them money. It's not trickling down. Republicans say it will. It doesn't. They're both wrong. You have to gear an economy to eliminate poverty. It doesn't happen automatically. I mean, what about human nature did we not get? So the Republicans want to give money away, which will make more poor people, and the Republicans want to build a great economy, which they have a tendency to do, but poverty increases. Why? Because it's profit-making with no social conscience, with no community development in mind. A sustainable economy is one where everyone at the top is thinking about how to move everyone from the bottom. The business of business is goods and services and jobs. And so business is the greatest influence on a daily basis in any given society. Business could do more in any nation to change the quality of life and the values by which we do our daily work than any other institution. Because you spend more time in the business world than any place else in your life. And that's why God is emphasizing business now. But Christians are all over the place on this. You know, Again, these people are friends. I love them. They love Jesus. They tell me what they don't like about my teaching. I tell them what I don't like about theirs. One says, hire an intercessor for your company. Why? Why would you pay somebody to pray? All your Christian people should be praying. Prayer is, you know, the ministry of prayer is an ecclesiastical function. And they don't get paid for praying. See, you're trying to hire Balaam to come and bless your business. You might as well hire an ass. Because Balaam's ass was as effective, maybe more effective than Balaam was. You see, you don't hire ministry work done. There's nothing wrong with having people pray for your business, but you don't pay them. I mean, do you not see that this is money lending in the church? Do you not see that you've got your wires crossed? Do you not see your Muslim worker going, why can't we even pray at work, and they're hiring a Christian to come in? Okay, so forget hiring an intercessor. Just give people to pray and get your workers to pray. You know, you can pray and work. I'll pay you for the work and you pray anyway. I used to work on the line in the factory, and it was didn't take you more than 15 seconds to learn any job on there. And then you'd do it all night. And so I'd start in one region of the world and I'd pray around the world. It's the only way I could keep my mind engaged while I'm going, duh, 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 duh. Another idea that you hear out there is make a lot of money and give it all to the church. In fact, in Canada, one pastor said, the businessmen are the warriors, and they are to go take the spoils of the world and bring it back to the priests. Well, I don't know what Bible he was reading. Because... You know, the church got 10% of the spoils of war, like they did the first fruits of the land and the tithes of the land. And they're not warriors, they're business people. Warriors are in a political realm, military, and they're under the president, not the priest. I mean, that is so screwed up, it's unbelievable. Even the Muslims think straighter than that. See, and why would you give your profit to the church? It doesn't need more than 10%. You have 10%, and part of that 10% in Scripture goes to help the poor and the needy. And part of that 10% in Scripture goes to provide primary health care, because that was part of the ecclesiastical institution. Oopsie. Okay, but we're over here in business. See, what are you supposed to do with your profits? You're supposed to invest them in creating more goods and services and jobs in your community. Because your job is to work towards a total elimination of unemployment. And as you work towards a total elimination of unemployment, your economy builds, because every employee becomes a consumer. And every consumer needs more goods and services, which requires more businesses, which requires more employment. And it's an upward spiral of development that says you are wasting the wealthiest part of your land at the bottom of your economy. They are the future. Now, let me give you an example before we take a break. I was up in Gauteng with a group of Christian businessmen who want to affect their region. I don't know if they're Ekurhuleni, but they're one of those new mega areas. And they said, we'd like to share with you our five-year plan. I said, great, okay. We want to create 300 businesses. I said, okay, that's a lot of businesses. How many are you going to employ? If it's miraculous businesses, 2,000, probably 500. I said, how many unemployed are there in your region? Oh, 3 million. I said, okay, 5 years, 1,000 a year, 1,000 every 5 years. I said, wow, we're way dead by the time you can even see we're affecting the economy. I said, what if you got it wrong? What if you think, you know, just imagine, because, you know, when you come to I come from America and Switzerland, and we drive on the other side of the road. And in England now, they have huge warnings painted on the sidewalk at the crossovers because so many foreigners step out and look the other direction. You know, and when you do that, you're doing everything that is natural to you. You hear your mother when you're two going, look this direction, look this direction, look both directions and look again this direction. You are wired to look that direction. It's you don't even think about it. You just step out and everything in your survival instincts, and it's such a little mistake, but you are still dead. Absolutely dead, dead, dead. Okay, so what if our view of the world is like that? We have this unintentional, involuntary response that is completely programmed to feel right and natural to us, but in fact, we are looking the wrong direction. That's all. It isn't that we're looking in a bad direction. It is bad to look that direction when you step off in the road. You bad, 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 bad person. It's just the wrong direction. Okay? So what if business is looking in the direction that says the business of business is businesses? So when we say, let's eliminate poverty, they go, how many businesses can we create? Completely natural, except the business of business is not business. Okay, what if the business of businesses is goods and services? We all know that. That's where business people and God are on the same page. Goods and services that create employment. And services and goods that the community needs. I said, what if you shifted your five-year business plan? I said, you're probably looking at the wealthiest part of Joburg or Gauteng. You're looking at Pretoria, and you're going, okay, we have money over here. So we'll create a spa, and we'll create a Mercedes dealership, and we'll create an organic health food store because that's the market, and these people can afford it, and we'll make a lot of money on this. Well, that's all true, and it's not wrong, but you'll employ maybe 50 people. And they don't need any goods and services in that neighborhood. They come so many goods and services, they're coming out their ears. I mean, you come out and what was one sign I saw out of the bed and breakfast? It went way beyond spas and getting your nails done and getting your hair done. I don't know, it might have been a boob tuck and a butt lift. And, you know, all there as I drove out on the fence across the road, it was telling me all of these absolutely useless things I could do to myself when I'm going to get a new body anyway. And I could spend a lot of money on, and I won't feel I have a better identity, because if your identity is your body, you're pretty hopeless. Sorry. I have meaning. And they got them for the guys now.
I have meaning. Okay.
And somebody put God's creative energy and talent and time into that. How sick is that? But anyway, I said, you're looking the wrong direction because the money is not in the wealthy neighborhood. The money's over here in the township. What does the township need? That's where your future market is. That's where the future economy is. What does the township need that they don't have? And the guy that leads this group went, oh my gosh. I said, what, come on. Because I know God's speaking out there. We're just having a hard time hearing because we got a program, look this way, look this way, look this way. See? He said, I got a call from the bread company last week. I said, yes. He said, they have plenty of bread. They can produce all the bread that's needed in their area. So production is not a problem. They don't have any distribution system in the township. I said, yes. I said, how many distributors does bread company need? He said, 10,000. I said, what did you say to him? He said, well, I don't know. Bread is not my business. I said, okay, that's what you got to change. Your business is what's ever needed. Forget these designer businesses. Forget this romantic concept of, I just feel my talent would be more released if I sold massage oils. You know, there's nothing wrong with massage oils, but wake up and smell the roses. Where do you live? See, I'm not trying to get you to give that up. I'm just trying to tell you it has no future. I like massage, but there's only so many of them needed. They'll be more needed when other people can afford it. Okay, so I said, do you guys not realize what this guy is offering you? You don't have to create a market. You don't have to create a product. You can create 10,000 jobs by being a distributor. And I said, now, probably 10,000 is not enough because, you know, the people in the townships come and go at all different times of the day. They leave at unbelievably early hours in the morning. They come back at all different hours of the night. They all forget bread like we all do and the apostles did. And so they go, oh my gosh, my wife said, bring home a loaf of bread, and they're walking home at 2 a.m. We probably need a shift and a half, maybe 2 shifts. That's 15,000 jobs or 20,000 jobs. I said, no, these bread distributors have to be someplace. Now we need real estate. We need a shack size bread distribution center. Now we got a real estate company. McDonald's internationally makes no money on hamburgers. All their money is made on real estate. They get the rent because they own the property. You silly people. You thought it was hamburgers. Okay, now we got a real estate company. We have to manage 10,000. We have to acquire and manage 10,000. We have to rent them, we have to buy them, but we now have a real estate company. And, you know, all those shacks look alike. It's just like driving through any inner city in America, and we need the golden arches of the bread distribution shack. We need a shack that you go, bread! Now we got a construction company because we need 10,000 of them. We have just hired 15,000 to 20,000 people to distribute what they can't live without. And we can have employment tackled in 20 to 40 years in this country. If we will simply look the other direction and say the business of business is jobs that provide goods and services that are needed. I said, what's the other thing they need in the township? And of course, this is not a township group sitting together. And they kind of go, Well, I read the newspaper, so I know they need health care. They're clogging the emergency rooms from those settlements because there is nobody to go to for health care. So they go to the hospital. They need aspirin. They need a stitch in the night. They need to know whether they're sick enough to go to the hospital or not. They need primary health care that can be taught in 12 months and served through a small pharmaceutical shack. Now we have a health industry. How many do we meet? They need to be right next door to the bread, and it's our break time.